أَوْسَطِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ. Remember when they came to you from two sides. From above you, referring to the east side, Quraysh was coming. And from below you, which means to the west of Medina, and this was the Jewish tribes, or the other way around. They were coming from both sides. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ عَلَى الْحَنَاجِرُ. At that time, the fear was so much that Allah says, your eyes turned dull, and your hearts rose up to the throat. You know, this was the state of the fear of the Muslims at that time. Not only that, وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you know, Allah will help us. Rasulullah had promised that. And Allah says, at that time, some of you even started thinking evil thoughts about Allah and His promise. هُنَالِكَ ابْتَلَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. It was at that time that the believers, you know, they were indeed tried, and they were shaken, severe shaking. Their whole core of their iman was shaken. They were not sure whether Allah's help is there or not. And in this situation, in one area of that trench or the ditch which was dug, it was kind of narrower. And that's where about 5 to 6 of the warriors of Quraysh, led by Amr ibn Abd al-Wud, they were able to jump over with their horses. Amr ibn Abd al-Wud was known among Arabs to be equal, one man against 100. They were very much afraid of him, you know, his fame and courage. He comes to the campsite of the Muslims at the time, where even his words could reach to Rasulullah, and he says, you know, hal min mubarir. This was the Arab style of war. Not like these days, they sit there here in the Pentagon and press the button, and the poor people in Afghanistan die. And then they say, oh, sorry, we didn't know. This was not a combatant. You know, this is real fight where you are there in front and you challenge. Hal min mubarid. I am challenging. Is anyone willing to come from the other side? And this is where, you know, the Muslims were very much silent and quiet. If I remember, I don't have it in my notes here, but from my reading during my student days, I think it was Tabari who mentioned that they were sitting ka'anna ala ru'usuhum at-tayr, as if the birds were sitting on their heads. They didn't want to disturb. You know, they liked statue. Everybody was afraid. Nobody stood up, other than one person. Ana ya Rasulullah. O Rasul, I will, you know, accept his challenge. And this is where Rasul says, Ya Ali, sit down. Ijlis. Innahu Amr ibn Wud. It's not a regular, you know, ordinary person. Ali, sit down. Again, Amr ibn Abd al-Wud says, Hal min mubariz. No response other than Ali. Again, Rasulullah says, sit down. Third time, now he taunts the Muslims. He says, you guys believe that if you are killed, become shaheed, you'll go to Jannah directly. I'm giving you easy ticket. Come. This is your belief. I'll kill you and you'll go to Jannah. What is the problem? You don't believe in that? And at this time again, you know, Ali stood up. Ana lahu, ya Rasulullah. I am willing, you know, to challenge him. Go and face him. Again, Rasulullah, third time also says, Ijlis innahu Amr ibn Abd al-Wud. Sit down. Rasulullah is giving opportunity to anyone else than Ali. If he had said only first time, they would say, oh, you know, I was thinking about getting up, but Ali was faster. No. This time, when Rasulullah twice said, Ijlis, sit down, Ali stood down. You know, just sat down. This time Ali says, when Rasulullah says, إِنَّهُ Amr ibn Abd Bud, he says, وَإِن كَانَ Amr, Rasulullah, even if it's Amr, I'm willing to go and face him. This is where Rasulullah allowed him. But while he allowed him, he recited a dua. He says, O Allahumma, you took Ubaidah, my cousin, from me in the battle of Badr. You took Hamza, my uncle, away from me in the battle of Uhud. This is my brother and cousin, so do not leave me alone. And you are the best of the heirs. وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْوَارِسِينَ Although even if he's gone, you are there. But this is where it seems even the dua of Rasulullah is talking about the mental state of the Muslims. They were so much afraid that Rasulullah says, Oh Allah, if Ali is killed here, none of them will be here. I will be left all alone. So I'm asking you to help. And this is where Ali then, you know, starts moving. And at that time, Rasulullah uttered the words, and this is relevant to the theme of the levels of Iman. This is where Rasulullah says to Ali, Ali moving towards Amr ibn Abd Wud, بَرَضَ الْإِيمَانِ كُلُّهُ إِلَى الشِّرْكِ كُلِّهِ That the entire Iman is not going to confront the entire shirk. So the question that I was answering yesterday, that Ali is not on a level of Iman, he is the condition of Iman. This is the Dalil. Baraz al-Iman kulluhu. Ali is not on a level of Iman. Ali is the symbol of entire Iman.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome to a new episode of your own program, Muslim Lady. Well, I am Asma. I have the honor to be your host for today's episode. And in here, I have Sister Zainab with me. And we're going to have plenty much of nice stuff to talk about. So welcome, Sister Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much for having me.
It's always a pleasure to have you in here. Well, previously in Muslim Lady, we're talking about beauty. We came to the point that beauty comes from different factors. It has got different things in its background, like how my family treated me, how society treated me, how men in my society are looking at me, and how they evaluate me, and also the amount of confidence I myself have, which technically, when I come from a background that people look at me just by the features I have on my body and the image I have on my face, is not going to be too much of confidence, of course. And then we talked about Islamic perspective. We actually touched upon that. We said that if a man marries a woman just for her beauty or money, then he's not going to get any of that. There is, I guess, some more about the Islamic perspective on beauty.
Islam says a lot about beauty and it defines what is beauty. We kind of touched it in the previous episode. But since you gave a touch about the factors that determine why a woman gives so much importance to apparent features, external beauty, I think there's one more thing that's coming into my mind and that should not be messed up, is the social media, how social media has defined...
Yeah, that's very important, actually.
Yeah, so how social media has defined beauty. You just go and look, females with more page likes or more followers are the ones who have a better model-like body image.
Exactly. They become the ambassadors for different brands, and then they just, you know, they make this urge in women to be created, like you need to buy more, you need to take care of your dresses more and more, and things like that.
And you know that actually women love to be praised.
Of course.
They have this this thing in their genetics, like they want to get praised.
It runs in the blood.
Yeah. And when they see this, you know, psychologically this happens. Why this woman is having more followers? Why this woman is having more likes on her posts? And that's because when she comes to the conclusion, that's because of the image, she goes and sometimes she destroys her life to get that perfect body image, which is not possible again.
Yeah, exactly. You know what I would say? I think it would, all of these things that happen in social media make women to think more of perfection. Like, I must have a perfect face, I must have a perfect body. And, you know, that to go have, beyond the truth.
Yeah, actually, social media has changed our criteria of beauty. And what is the need of the time is to educate ourselves. What is the criteria of beauty in Islam?
Yeah, and who defines that?
Definitely in our narrations, it has been defined. Like we previously touched that, we have this hadith that Allah is beautiful and he likes beauty, and the same concept is being misrepresented again on social media, and then women focusing on the apparent features, they come and say like, see, we have this thing in Islam and we gotta be focusing on this more.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed, but in front of your mahrams, not in front of every third person, like, you know, you are very precious. Islam has given you dignity. You're not meant to be seen by every third person, like a roadside thing. You're like a jewel and a pearl that remains under a shell that's not in the eyes of, you know, every person on the roadside. Anyways, coming back to beauty, we said in the previous episode that Prophet, peace be upon him, says that al-jamalu fil lisan, the beauty lies in your tongue. And there are many hadiths which define what beauty is actually, where beauty lies.
Yeah, so just right now, I guess it's the best time for us to go for a short break, after which we're going to continue our discussion.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. I am Asma, and here with Sister Zainab, we're talking about beauty, and this is Muslim Lady. Well, Sister, you were talking about Islamic point of view about beauty.
Yeah, we have been doing a comparative discussion of what the world, what the society, yeah. what the parents, what the men in the society, or what the social media has defined the beauty as, and what Islam defines beauty as. Mm-hmm. So we said that Islam says beauty lies in your tongue, and we should consider the 32 teeth as a 32 guards before we speak. That's why Imam Ali alayhi salam also says, think before you speak. Yeah. As we said in the previous episode as well, like sometimes you say something that can't be actually, you can't compensate for that thing so easily.
So you mean that beauty is not just defined by your faith?
Yeah.
Sometimes beauty lies on your tongue, and the words you use with other people,
because
and the notions that you have, the concepts that you carry
exactly,
in your brain.
Because apparent beauty, that fades away with time, for sure. Like, no matter what you do, it does fade away. It does show.
Yeah, and I was just going to talk about that as well. You know, all these concepts of beauty that we have, after a little while, I guess it is something that has been put in our nature. After a little while, you're going to get used to everything. So even beauty would change its meaning in
the
your
thing
eyes.
That you're obsessed with, you actually get fed up of that
exactly.
thing.
Exactly.
Yeah, because that's not the criteria of beauty that we were taught. What we were taught in another hadith, Prophet peace be upon him says, beauty is to have a true faith.
Yeah.
And the peak of this beauty is to have a truthful and righteous character.
Mm-hmm.
So again, first, we said that beauty lies in the tongue. Then in another hadith, Prophet says, true faith is your beauty. And the peak of your beauty is to have a righteous character. And then again,
so personality is more important.
Exactly. What is, Imam Ali al-Islam says, what is more beautiful in beauty is intellect. And Imam Ali al-Islam, he has a lot to say about beauty. He says that, for example, if you're a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then your beauty is obedience. He defines beauty in different spheres of life. Like, as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how God looks at me as a beautiful person is defined by my obedience. How obedient I am in carrying out the commands, in staying away from things that are forbidden for me, avoiding things that I have been told not to do, acting upon recommended things. That obedience, that sincerity defines my beauty as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he again says, what is your beauty in this dunya, in this life?
In this world.
Yeah, and that's contentment. You know, how
so
satisfied
nice, yeah.
you are with things. Because there are people, like, especially we women, have this habit of, like, whatever we have in life, we're not content, we're not satisfied, mm-hmm. we keep on saying.
I guess that's the nature of human beings in general.
Yeah.
They are greedy about everything.
Yeah, they are. But, like, since a female is a manager of these household chores, and she's concerned, she's concerned and she has a fear of not having less. You know, I should be able to. That's also a good concern, but she should not mix it with greed that, you know, contentment is very, very important in Islam, like we.
And to be satisfied with whatever that God has given you.
Yeah, you know, in a very beautiful, one of the du'as of Ramadan daily prayers, we had this, O Allah, make me wear the hijab of contentment, the clothes of contentment. And it was defined as spiritual hijab in that du'a, you know, while contemplating in that du'a. So actually, contentment defines your spiritual beauty.
Yeah, and that is the reality. I guess, you know, there is this quotation that I have read it somewhere that they say that contentment is a treasure. And truly it is, because when you have that in your soul, then I guess you wouldn't go for too much of fuss over trivial things that matter in your, you know, physical image or whatever that is related to your external beauty. So right now, I guess, we are going to go for a break, and then we'll be back in blink of an eye.
Thank you. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
We've been through too much, actually. We talked about the Islamic perspective upon beauty. And we said that there is no deny that beauty is an important thing in the lives of especially women, because they would love to be praised for their beauty, for their features. And I guess it's a natural thing that has been put in their soul.
That was okay, but the standard of beauty that was changed for her,
yeah,
made her actually think like that more.
Yeah, as made things go crazy and yeah, a little bit of, you know, frightening.
Yeah. So that standard of beauty got to be changed in the society. Like we said, how in different spheres of life, Islam beautifully defines what beauty is actually. You know, if you're living in this dunya, if you're living in this life, then contentment is your beauty. If you're living as a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you're practicing spirituality, obedience is your beauty.
Being a true obedience when
you're,
is also
when you're dealing beauty. With public, when you're having public dealings, when you have public relations, the way you use your tongue is your beauty, defines your beauty,
your
how beautiful you are. Yeah. And again, when coming to the social sphere, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the beauty of a scholar is to act on his knowledge. It's not enough that you as a woman, like you have so much knowledge. And now because you're a woman, it was enough that if we allowed a woman to go for higher education, but now she should be going and getting married and caring about kids and all. No, Imam Ali Islam says that if you become a scholar, your beauty is that you act on your knowledge.
Yeah, to use your knowledge and spread
exactly.
it
exactly. So
others.
Have you as a mother, use that knowledge in your motherhood. Have you as a mother, have you as a wife, use that knowledge to be a good wife. Have you, as a daughter, used that knowledge to be a better daughter? It all defines how beautiful you are as a woman. Again, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that now what is the beauty of a knowledge is to spread it.
Yeah. Beauty comes from your inner soul, in your personality, in your characteristics, in the way you treat other people, in the way you use your knowledge. These are going to be your beauty.
Exactly. The standard of actual mm-hmm. beauty is very different in different spheres of life. But at the same time, I would like to add this very important point. At the same time, Islam does not ignore your physical beauty.
Exactly. Yeah.
Because it says that go and wear good clothes. Mm-hmm. You know,
use perfumes. Yeah, adorn yourself as much as you can.
Exactly.
But or again, like, of course, not outside your home.
No,
as
when,
for
when
women.
It comes to women, it says to them, like, you know, beautify yourself for the mahrams, as we had been defining all that in the like we talked about the personal care in Lady Zahra Salamul Alayha's life, and similarly, you know, in Islam, how Prophet, peace be upon him, has been very much concerned about going out with combing his hair and using perfumes. In fact, it's sometimes narrated that he would use most of his money in like buying the perfumes. So, you know, at the same time, when Islam says so much about inner beauty, it does
yeah.
not ignore your
exactly.
physical beauty. But as a woman, you have got to be taking care of things that I do not attract a non-mahram that would lead to a downgraded society tomorrow.
Of course, yeah. This was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you and shower you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
in the limelight.
Cases of illegal child labor have been increasing in the United States since the COVID-19 outbreak, driven by a shortage of adult labor. The U.S. Department of Labor said in February that the number of illegal child workers soared nearly 70% in 2022, compared with 2018. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. According to Global Times, not only has the U.S. long connived at the exploitation of migrant child labor, but it has also recklessly relaxed legislative protections for child labor. The New York Times reported in February that in the past decade, U.S. federal prosecutors had brought only about 30 cases involving forced labor of unaccompanied minors. A report released by the U.S. Economic Policy Institute in March revealed that states across the U.S. are attempting to weaken child labor protections and that children of families in poverty, and especially Black, Brown, and immigrant youth, stand to suffer the most harm from such changes. For example, Arkansas this year passed new legislation that eliminates requirements of work permission from the parent or guardian for children under 16. This blatantly opens the back door for businesses to hire migrant children separated from their families and legally exculpate child labor agents. In the U.S., a large number of children, especially those from minority ethnic groups, are more susceptible to economic exploitation, loss of educational opportunities, and an unhappy childhood, leading to further entrenchment in the depth of society. The chronic illness of racial discrimination, apathy toward immigrant welfare, and intentional tolerance of corporate responsibility not only revives the historical legacy of exploiting child labor in the 19th century, but also is full of lies and self-deception in addressing the increasingly worsening problem of child labor. This has led to a deeper entrenchment in the violation of labor rights and encroachment of children's rights. The U.S. is a laggard in protecting children from exploitation and forced labor. As the only UN member state that has not ratified the Convention on the Rights of the Child, the U.S. has repeatedly been condemned by UN human rights agencies for its backwardness in protecting children's rights. At the same time, as a signatory to the worst forms of child labor convention, the U.S. has not actively fulfilled its international obligations to protect child labor. In response, the Committee of Experts on the Application of Conventions and Recommendations of the ILO has repeatedly urged the U.S. to take measures to strengthen its oversight of child labor in agriculture. It is ironic that the U.S., on the other hand, points fingers at other countries and criticizes them, refusing to import goods with child labor and forced labor from other countries, while, on the other hand, it consumes and enjoys the products of its own child labor and forced labor. This once again incisively and vividly reflects the hypocritical nature of the U.S. double standards, human rights. The increasingly worsening problem of child labor fully exposes the structural defects of the U.S. system and the persistent melee of systematic human rights violations. When it comes to protecting children's rights and eliminating child labor, the U.S. is a negative example. Time had earlier reported more than 100 children, some as young as 13, were employed in hazardous jobs cleaning equipment like skull splitters, brisket saws, and bone cutters in meat packing plants in 8 states. Over the course of 3 years, the U.S. Department of Labor, DOL, has said. The children were employed by Packers Sanitation Servicing Corporation, a Wisconsin-based staffing agency that fills open jobs in the food services and agricultural industries on a contract basis. PSSI is owned by the Blackstone Group and paid $1.5 million in penalties for the violations, DOL said at a news conference on February 17th. Last November, DOL first accused PSSI of employing 30 minors, and a court granted the government a temporary restraining order to stop what a judge called oppressive child labor. The company said at the time that rogue individuals had engaged in fraud or identity theft and that it did not employ anyone under the age of 18. The DOL's investigation turned up even more children employed by PSSI in states including Arkansas, Colorado, Minnesota, and Nebraska, said Jessica Lumen, principal deputy administrator of DOL's Wage and Hour Division at the news conference. The Department of Labor has seen a 50% increase in child labor violations since 2018, Lumen says, but it's unclear if that rise is because more companies are employing children or because there have been more investigations of these companies. DOL data shows that it found 3,876 minors employed in violation of the law in 2022, a 68% increase from 2018. But that number still pales in comparison to 2002 when it found 9,690 children employed illegally.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers, sisters, my dear listeners السلام عليكم ورحمته وبركاته Welcome to Keys of Life مفاتيح الحياة coming to you from IRIB English Radio One of the keys of life we've been talking about previously is food and how we should deal with food One of the issues that we were talking about and it is a very important issue because me and you we do every single day and that is eating too much and becoming extremely full the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam they told us that Allah hates people with full bellies they hate people who eat too much they hate people who desire too much food and too different types of food they are hated now let us continue more so this concept can sink in our heads further. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he even goes further and he takes the fact that eating too much in this world will affect me on the day of judgment. He says, "Atwalakum ju'an yawm al-qiyam." Those who eat too much in this world, they will be the ones who will be most hungry on the day of judgment. And we don't know how long judgment day will be. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, certain people will make them hungry, He will make them thirsty, just because they overindulge themselves in these desires of this world. Eat, drink, but to limits, in a state where it does not deprive you of knowledge, it does not deprive you of wisdom, does not deprive you of all the beauty that Allah has offered the mu'mineen. So eating less is a good thing, eating too much is a bad thing. And then the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, he says, إِذَا أَكَلْتَ فَإِيَّاكَ أَن تَشْبَعْ. If you eat, do not be full. لِأَنَّ الطَّعَامَ إِذَا تَكَاثَرَ عَلَى الصَّدْرِ. When the food becomes so much and sits on your chest, فَزَادَ فِي الْقَدْرِ, and it becomes too much amount of food, ذَهَبَ مَاءُ الْوَجْهِ. The light, the nur, the luminance in the face of the person will be extinguished. And when we talk about nur here, we don't talk about physical light emanating from the face, but the nur of iman. You know, there are people that when you look at their faces, you feel comfort, you feel ease, you feel peace. You can say, oh, this person has a light to their face. This is what we mean. Those who eat too much, Allah will take that away from them. You look at their faces and they're just dry faces. You don't feel even comfortable looking at. One of the causes of that is too much food, according to the Prophet Isa alayhi wa ala nabiyyina salawatullah. Luqman was advising his son and he says, Ya bunay, my dear son, إذا امتلأت المعدة نامت الفكرة. When your stomach is full, then your logic, your intellect goes to sleep. وَخَرْسَةِ الْحِكْمَةِ, and hikmah will become silent. Wisdom will become silent. وَقَعَدَةِ الْأَعْضَاءُ عَنِ الْعِبَادَةِ, and your body limbs will be too weak, too tired to do any acts of worship. So eating too much, it will do so much damage to the body, to the heart, to the intellect, and I can't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the classical example of that is in the month of Ramadan, when we're fasting and we eat before we pray, then we become so lazy to go and pray. And when we pray and we don't know what we're saying. So we killed our body. Let us take a short break and then we will continue this topic.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. So we're talking about eating too much and the bad effects of eating too much. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he said, Ata Abu Jahifatun Nabi, person by the name of Abu Jahifa, came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, وَهُوَ يَتَجَشَّأُ, he's eating so much that he's throwing up. فَقَالَ أَكْفُفْ جَشَأَكَ, the Prophet says to him, stop eating too much, stop doing this thing.
فإن أكثر الناس في الدنيا شبعا أكثرهم جوعا يوم القيامة. For among the people, those who eat too much and they are almost filled with food, they will be the most hungry on the day of judgment. And then he said, فما ملأ أبو جحيفة بطنه من الطعام حتى لحق بالله. When he heard this from the Prophet, he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he said, Abu Jahifa, he never ever filled his stomach with food until he passed away. So this man took the words of the Prophet to heart and he never filled his stomach. And then he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, لا ترفع يدك من الطعام إلا وأنت تشتهي. Don't stop eating food until you feel like you want to eat more. So basically, when you eat, get off from the meal while you're feeling that you want to eat more. فَإِن فَعَلْتَ ذَلِكَ فَأَنْتَ تَسْتَمْرَ. And if you do that, then you are in a good state, obviously. So if you don't fill up your stomach and you get up hungry, there's still more space in your stomach, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, then you are a good person. You're doing the right thing. And also was narrated in a hadith, من قل طعامه صح بدنه. He who eats less, then his body will be healthy. وصفى قلبه, his heart will be enlightened. ومن كثر طعامه, who he eats a lot, then his body will become سقم بدنه وقسى قلبه, and his heart will become hardened. So this is all effects of food. And you can even see today in our medical science and even the nutritions, they emphasize on fasting. Like, when I mean fasting, not the fasting of the month of Ramadan, but eating like one meal a day or two meals a day and having about 16 hours of no food. That makes you very healthy, makes you very aware, makes your mind very sharp. And now, you know, the diets today, that they emphasize on that fact of fasting at least 16 hours a day and eating one or two meals maximum. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says, مَا مِن شَيْءٍ أَبْغَضُ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. There is no thing more hated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala مِن بَطْنٍ مَمْلُؤَ, from a stomach that is filled. If you want to look at the things that Allah hates and you want to take the one that He hates the most, it's a stomach that is filled. Basically, a person with a filled stomach of food. And Imam al-Sadiq says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ يَبْغُضُ كَثْرَةُ الْأَكْلِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates too much eating. And then he also said, لَيْسَ لِإِبْنِ آدَمْ بُدْنٌ مِنْ أَكْلِهِ يُقِيمَ بِهَا صُلْبَهُ. What you need is to eat just enough to give you that strength and that power. فَإِذَا أَكَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ طَعَامًا فَلْيَجْعَلْ ثُلْثُ بَطْنِهِ الطَّعَامُ. If you want to eat, have 3/4 of your stomach for food, وَثُلْثُ بَطْنِهِ لِلشَّرَابِ, and 1/3 of your stomach for drinking, وَثُلْثُ بَطْنِهِ لِلنَّفْسِ, and 1/3 of your stomach for air. وَلَا تُسْمِنُوا تَسَمُّنَ الْخَنَازِيرِ, and do not fill your stomach in the way that pigs fill up their stomach. So divide your stomach into 3 parts, part for food, part for drinking, and part for air, which means less food. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Najat. Please stay tuned.
Jabir
ibn Abdullah al-Ansari narrated a story about Banbar, the servant of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Once Imam Ali alayhi salam saw that a man was insulting Banbar. He used foul language against him. Imam Ali saw that Qanbar was also preparing himself to react against that man. Qanbar wanted to answer the bad words of that man with bad words.
فناداه امیر المؤمنین حضرت ندا دادن محلن یا غنبر.
Upon seeing such a scene, Imam Ali alayhi salam stated, O غنبر, come down and leave the man who insulted you with silence, since this is the best punishment for him. Imam continues, if you don't answer the insult by insult, you are making Allah happy and the Satan angry. This sentence of Imam Ali alayhi salam means that the most severe punishment for an insulter is acting patiently and silently with him or her. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Nejad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Canada and one of the largest industrial actions in the country's history. Some 155,000 public workers are on strike in a dispute with the government over pay. While wages are a primary sticking point, the unions also want remote work included in their collective agreement. Cleaners and cooks, clerks and maintenance workers, tradespeople, Coast Guard search and rescue teams, teachers, firefighters, and workers who process employment insurance, passport applications, and immigration documents have now walked out of their jobs.
And I can tell you that we do not have a tentative agreement. The Public Service Alliance of Canada, 155,000 members, will be on strike as of 12:01 a.m. We will remain at the table. We will remain for as long as it takes during the strike. And we will remain on strike until the government addresses our key issues.
The strike has already disrupted public services in various sectors. Lawyers say the strike has affected everyone from refugee claimants whose hearings are cancelled to sponsored relatives stuck in limbo and from migrant workers to foreign students. The workers' union have failed to reach an agreement with the federal government in an effort to bring the industrial action to an end. On Saturday, the Canadian government negotiators presented the striking public workers with what they called a final offer. The Treasury Board, which oversees public administration, said details are being kept to the negotiating table, but the proposal included an enhanced wage offer and addressed issues including telework, seniority, and contracting. In a statement, the Treasury Board called the offer fair, competitive, and reasonable. The offer, however, has so far failed to bring the strikes to a halt. The workers are escalating their strike action in a bid to block several Canadian ports to pressure the government to get their demands met, including raising wages, in line with the cost of living crisis and the soaring inflation. This is while inflation in Canada rose to a peak of more than 8% last June. It is expected to remain above 3% until the fourth quarter of this year. The strikes in Canada come as the country is gripped with an unfathomable economic crisis that includes soaring food insecurity. A chief executive of one of the country's leading food banks, the Daily Bread, said hundreds of thousands of people stream in each month to get food.
We are absolutely in a food crisis in the country and certainly in the city of Toronto. Before the pandemic, we saw about 60,000 clients saying, I'm food insecure. And that number this past March is 270,000. It has escalated by four times, and in a country as wonderful as Canada is, it just shouldn't be that way.
Hetherington said of the newcomers to the 128 food banks across the Toronto area affiliated with the Daily Bread, many have full-time jobs but still can't make ends meet. Visitors to food banks in other parts of Canada also echo sense of despair and need with long queues to get something to eat at food banks. Hetherington said accommodations, both rentals and homes for sales, are out of reach for many Canadians across the country. This comes at a time when a lengthy period of higher rates could force an increasing share of highly indebted Canadians to reset their mortgages at levels that squeeze their finances. But regardless of all the economic hardships the Canadian people are going through, the government of Prime Minister Justin Trudeau spent 1.32% of its GDP on defense in the fiscal year of 2021-2022. Canadian authorities also continue with their pledge to provide Ukraine with military support in its war with Russia. After all, Canada has been one of the most vocal supporters of Ukraine and has provided billions of dollars in financial and military assistance to Kyiv since January 2022. Apart from that, Canada is the sixth largest contributor to NATO's common funded budget by allocating 13.7% of defense spending on major equipment in 2021 and 2022. Canadian authorities claim that the assistance is for Ukraine in what they call its fight for democracy. They, however, know perfectly well that they are using billions of dollars of the Canadian taxpayers' money to inject into a war which does not serve Canada at all and only favors the expansionist policy of the United States. Instead, if this money is allocated to address Canada's internal economic concerns, what else can force more than 150,000 Canadians to walk out of their jobs and call for better pays, which would subsequently disrupt all public services and make public and private sectors dysfunctional? On a first official visit to the Islamic Republic since taking office, Iraqi President Abdel Latif Rashid has visited Tehran to hold talks with Iranian high-ranking authorities. Upon arrival, the Iraqi leader met with President Ebrahim Raisi at the Saadabad complex, where he received an official welcome by the Iranian top executive official. The two sides then held a joint press conference, with boosting bilateral relations between Tehran and Baghdad being the focus of their remarks.
With regards to political, trade and economic issues, as well as the cultural domain, we have so far had good relations in those areas, and both countries are set to further expand their mutual relations.
So it's clear and is a reality that relations between Iran and Iraq are constant and solid and unchangeable.
But enhancing trade relations and economic development was not the only issue discussed between the two presidents. President Raisi and the Iraqi leader also addressed issues concerning regional security.
A security agreement was reached between the two countries, and the slightest insecurity anywhere in Iraq is regarded as insecurity for Iran. So the security of Iraq is very important for us. The security of borders is important to us, and the security arrangements between the two countries can lead not only to the security of both countries, but the security of the whole region.
For his part, the Iraqi leader praised the role of Tehran in providing assistance to the Iraqi people during the rule of former dictator Saddam Hussein and at a time when the Arab country was gripped with foreign-backed terrorism by the Daesh terror group. The presence of foreign forces was also among issues discussed by the two presidents. President Raisi said, "As much as we consider useful the negotiations between the regional countries, we do not consider the presence of foreign forces in the region to be useful, and we regard the presence of Americans as a threat to the security of the region." Raisi said Iran's ties with Iraq and other countries of the region are based on common interests, but Americans only think